Okay, let's get the kids down here. No, I don't. No, you're growing up, so. All right. So right now I'm going to make your parents feel really old. Okay? You ready? So how many of the kids' parents or grandparents remember playing Mother May I? Okay? So if you don't know, Mother May I is a game. It's an old fart game. And here's how the game goes. So the mother, in this case, moi, will give an instruction to do something, and you have to say, Mother, may I? And then I say, yes, you may. If you don't say, Mother, may I, you're out. Okay, you guys ready? All right. No! No, 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 go! You're too old! You're an old lady, go! Ready? Stand up. You're out. Stand up. Yes, you may. You can copy her now. You can copy her now. Say, Mother, may I? Yes, you may. There. Yes, you may. Okay, sit down. You're out. Yes, you may. Yes, you may. Scratch your chin. Yes, you may. Yes, you may. Shake hands with three people. Yes, you may. Wow, that ended really quick. Man, that's okay. Your parents wouldn't have done any better. Well, that goes with our lesson today. The lesson today is that when Jesus talked to his disciples, he gave them a simple commandment. He said this, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." That's all he said. It's pretty simple, right? Love each other. What's the hard part with that? Not yet. What's the hard part with that? It is hard. Because you know what? Some people are just hard to love. We don't always get along with everybody. That's okay. I'm grumpy sometimes, too. Not very often, though, because I am close to perfect. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? It's hard to love people, and because we're sinners, it's even harder. But when Jesus says, love each other, all we have to do is say, Jesus, may I? And when he says, yes, you may, he's going to give us a gift, and that gift is he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit dwells inside us, then he is able to help us to love people the way that Jesus loves. One of my prayers every day in the morning, I'm going through my Bible, and when I'm spending time with God, I ask him to help me love people the way that he does, because it's not natural. It's hard. So this week, here's your challenge. Ask Jesus to help you love other people. And to love other people that are even hard to love. You guys got that? Okay. Now I say, go to church, junior church, and you say, yes, you may. See you later.
Today's scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I don't know why I got to read it. We read it last week. Guess maybe there's something important in here. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with Pastor Todd as he gives us a message. Pray that you'd open our hearts to receive it, learn something more about you. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so as you guys know, we're doing a little three-week series on the historicity of Christ, which deals with the historical evidence that supports Christ and what he did. And I found this little example from a guy who's smarter than me because he thought of it. Trying to destroy or defend the word of God is like having two men push with toothpicks on the opposite side of the Rock of Gibraltar. While one is trying to push it over with his toothpick, the other is trying to hold it up with his. The rock is going to stay firm regardless of what either man does. See, we're to stand up for the scriptures, to know them, to know the history of them, to know the history of the church. And that's what 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 is talking about, is make sure you can tell people why you believe, what you believe, why it matters. And it's a way to share with others, but I use that example of the Rock of Gibraltar because ultimately it's up to God for anything to be done with what is said. It's up to God to make a difference in someone's life. So let's get reviewed as to what we looked at last week real quick. Last time we're doing a two-part thing here on the Gospels, and so last week we started on the Gospels. We looked at whether they could be trusted. To decide that, we looked at the validity of the authors that supposedly wrote the books. We looked at the discrepancies between the four different books. And we put them up against three tests that are done for any historical document. And now we're going to continue moving on, looking at a couple more things about those documents. Now, the first thing is what's called documentary evidence, okay? What are the actual transcripts that we have? And so the transcripts that we possess of the Gospels are very wide-ranging, and they're very vast. And what we're going to look at right now for a second is the dating of those Gospels. Now, we'll see if it works. I put a fancy little picture up there. See? High-tech today. But I'll use my handy-dandy laser pointer to help you out, okay? So what we're looking at here is the dating on the Gospels goes back to about 114 A.D. Okay, so that's roughly 80 years after Christ. Now, what I want to compare here for you is because most skeptics point out that the earliest one is that far after Jesus and his events. But I want us to keep in mind something because all of these books here that you see listed, the authors and what they wrote, are considered historical documents. And so you can kind of read over here, you've got Homer's Iliad. How many remember reading that in English class? How many remember pulling that book out going, holy cow, that's a big book. The Odyssey, everybody remember the Odyssey? So you've got that, but then you've got Herodotus and all these guys who wrote things out, Plato, Caesar, History of Rome, Natural History, the Gallic Wars. And the difference that I want you to see is that the earliest copies of these are several hundred years later. So for Homer's Iliad, it's 400 years later is the earliest copy we have. Now, when you get onto the historical documents, I want you to see something very interesting. Right here, you've got history. The earliest document we have is 1,300 years after the original. Now, I say that because each one we have is considered historically accurate today by most historians, even though there is a 1,300-year gap between the original author writing it and the copy we have today. The New Testament is 114 years. Crazy young comparatively to all of those other ones. I mean, the youngest one is Homer's Iliad at 400 years, other than the Gospels. All right, so the next part, we can look at the amount of transcripts we have. Now, I'll get to the importance of the amounts here in just a second. But we can look at the amount of the manuscripts that we have. And I pull up my picture again for you. And over here, far on the right side, tells us how many we have. So for Iliad, we have 643 copies of that. For Herodotus, we have 8. Okay, for Plato, we have 7. For Caesar, we have 10. For Pliny's Natural History, we have 7. For the New Testament, for the Gospels alone, we have over 5,300 copies. Now, for the New Testament itself, for the whole of the New Testament, we have over 25,000 copies. Now, this is important for a couple of reasons, okay? It's important to have all of these different copies because it gives us all sorts of ways to gain the cohesiveness of what we have. So we can take the scriptures we have today and we can compare them to copies that were within 1 to 2 generations of the originals and have thousands of these copies, because when you have thousands of the copies, you can look at A, B, C, D, E, and I don't know how you go past Z, double A, double B, whatever it is. And you can look at all those copies and compare how close are they? How close is this copy to this copy? And how close are all the copies to what we have for today? So if you want to know how we know that the scriptures that you read today are accurate, is because we have 25,000 copies of the New Testament stretching across the times that we can compare and see what is accurate for what we have. We can establish the original author. There are so many parts of it. And do you see the difference between so many things that are considered historical documents? And why in the world would you challenge the New Testament and the Gospels when that would be overwhelming evidence if you're in any history department around the world in any university today? And yet, how many people believe what they believe because the Bible said so, don't understand the force and authority that they have in that word? I'm not here just to fill Sundays with this. I want you to understand that what you're reading, what you're studying, what we're saying is the authority for the world has validity to it. It has substantiation to it. It has credit. Outside of, because my Sunday school teacher, or as Beth said, because Pastor Todd says so, she came up to me before and said, I know why I believe, because Pastor Todd said so. They're not just stories. You can trust that the Gospels are eyewitness accounts. Okay, so first we have this documentary evidence. The second part we look at is what's called corroborating evidence. So we're going to look at other documents written by other writers that are outside the Bible to see if they support what the Gospels and the New Testament say. How many want to venture a guess that there are some of those? Yeah, you're sitting here 2,000 years later. I'm guessing there are a few. So, the first ones we're going to look at are Christians from early on in the church, but they're outside biblical authors, so they did not write anything in the Bible. But I want you to pay close attention to who these people were. You may have heard of them, but I want you to hear why what they say has some weight to it. So the first one, we have Papias, who is the bishop of Hierapolis, okay? He records the sayings of who he calls the elder. He was talking about John the Apostle in this case. And he said this, the elder used to say this. If you didn't pick up, Papias studied underneath him. The elder used to say this, Mark, having been the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately all that he mentioned, whether sayings of doings of Christ, not, however, in order. For he was neither a hearer nor companion of the Lord, but afterwards, as I said, he accompanied Peter, who adapted his teachings as necessity required, not as though he were making a compilation of the sayings of the Lord. So then, this is the part you need to hear, so then Mark made no mistake writing down in this way some things as Peter mentioned them. For he paid attention to this one thing, not to omit anything that he had heard, and not to include any false statement among them. Now this was a guy who knew John the Apostle, who studied with John the Apostle. Then you have Irenaeus, who was the bishop of Lyons. Well, he was a student of Polycarp. Well, Polycarp, you guys remember I used Polycarp a few weeks ago, talked about his martyrdom, okay? Well, guess who Polycarp was a disciple of? John the Apostle. He said, so firm is the ground upon which these gospels rest that the very heretics themselves bear witness to them, and starting from these, each one of them endeavors to establish his own particular doctrine. He was talking directly from John the Apostle. You have Clement of Rome in AD 95, who used Scripture as a reliable and authentic source. You had Ignatius, who was the bishop of Antioch, who was also a disciple of Polycarp and knew all of the apostles. There are men out there who wrote, see now, whenever you're encouraged to read some of these guys from way back when, yes, sometimes it's hard to read because their language was a little different. But those guys, you're reading from guys who studied from the apostles. And it's important to understand that because we can look at what they wrote and what the apostles wrote, and guess what we don't see? We don't see inconsistencies. We don't see discrepancies. We don't see problems. The theology, the doctrine is all the same. Okay, so next we got to go on because we don't want to just look at those who agree with us. We want to look at those who don't. And so now we want to look at non-Christian writers that confirmed New Testament history. And the first one we look at is Tacitus. Now he was a first century Roman, and he was considered one of the most accurate historians of the ancient world. And he wrote about the fire in Rome. Now, if you don't know, the fire in Rome was then used as an excuse by Emperor Nero to persecute the Christians. And he said this, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class of hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace, Christos, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus, and a most mischievous superstition, resurrection, thus checked at the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. So you have a guy who is not a fond person of Christianity stating that guess who was killed on the cross? Jesus Christ. Guess who was killed on the cross right when Luke said he was killed on the cross? Jesus Christ. That mischievous superstition was talking about the resurrection. That it broke out like the chicken pox. Then you have Suetonius, who is the chief secretary for the Emperor Hadrian. And he wrote a couple of different things about Christians. And he told of Christians being persecuted by Nero. And then you have someone who is used by most Christians as a support. His name was Josephus. Now Josephus is used not just because what he writes supports the Bible, but because Josephus was born just 4 years after Christ died. So he was the next generation. So he was right afterwards. And Josephus was a Jewish historian. Now, don't forget, the Jews were not real big fans of Christianity. They were not real big fans of Peter and Paul and all the disciples. But Josephus, everything he writes, supports what we read in the Bible. And the interesting thing is it supports the current format that you read in the Bible. What got decided upon as canon is supported by every single one of those historians. So you have documentary evidence. You have, now remember, I want you to keep in mind that I am just skimming the surface here. Now, some of you might be, like I said last week, you're having flashbacks to your history class, your social studies class. That's okay, because I'm an awesome teacher. So you have documentary evidence, you have corroborating evidence, and then we're going to get into a little bit of scientific evidence. And what we're going to look at here is, very briefly, we're going to look at the reliability aspects of the Gospels, and we're going to wrap it up with a very important part of it. So first, we look at the reliability of Luke. Now, over the centuries, many tried to argue against what Luke wrote because there wasn't what they found as evidence to support even a location that he might be mentioning. They thought they were false things that he was stating. But being Luke, because Luke was eloquent, he was educated, he wrote in classical Greek, and what we discovered was that several times, especially in the last century, there have been archaeological discoveries that have supported those things that were challenged with Luke. Luke would mention a particular location, and people would be like, that place didn't really exist. We can't find it. And lo and behold, what do they find? They find it. So then we have the reliability of John and Mark. Many of the same instances, assumptions made because something hadn't been discovered. And lo and behold, you have discoveries like the Pool of Bethesda that wasn't found until just in the last few decades. But everyone thought, well, that's not found, so the Gospels can't be true. John and Mark, they're just making it up. And lo and behold, they find the Pool of Bethesda. They found a fragment of John 18 in Egypt that ended up proving the time and accuracy of all the Gospels. And then in 1947, what's arguably the most important archaeological discovery, I hear whispering of it, the Dead Sea Scrolls. How many of you have ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, guess where? The Dead Sea. Man, see, who said archaeologists weren't smart? They were discovered at the Dead Sea, and all these scrolls that they were able to put these pieces together that shed new light on both the Old and New Testament. And through the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were able to take all of the things we had and basically verify it all. And it has given deeper insights into the Scripture, into Christ's life. There's evidence for what you believe in. You have support for the beliefs you have. You have support for that Bible you read. Don't miss out on that. We're doing this because we're heading into Easter. Yes, it went fast, didn't it? We just had Christmas. Here we have 3 weeks till Easter. And I wanted you to understand that this whole remembrance and celebration of Easter is not based on emotion. There is support for what you stand on. How firm a foundation. You have a firm foundation, not just in your Jesus Christ. You have a firm foundation in the word that he gives us to stand on. What we read is accurate. It's true. It's substantiated. It is a bedrock. It means a lot to me when I get into these things. One, I'm into history stuff. But two, I'm also a left-brainer. I do want to know what I believe. I do want to know why I believe it. I want it to be substantiated because I don't want to be like one of those people out there who just believes what they believe because it makes them feel good. I'm talking about my eternity here. I'm talking about when my day comes to face the Grim Reaper, I know that I have Jesus Christ standing there with me. And he puts his arm around you. Maybe I'm just making this up. He puts his arm around you and he takes you across the threshold. And I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of someone when they've gone over. But when they believe in Christ, you see a peace. And oftentimes you see someone who just talks about the beauty they're seeing. And you're just like, the ceiling's not that pretty. There's more to it. This is to help us be able to share the message, because what are we told to do? To go and to make disciples, right? To go and share this message with the people around us. And when someone says, how do you know it's true? I want you to be able to say, you know, I know it's true because there is a ton of evidence to support that what I'm sharing with you out of the Bible is the truth. We have to substantiate the Bible and give it authority to people outside the church. Okay? This is the important part here. We have to substantiate it to be able to say, hey, you don't believe me? I have had a couple of people throughout my time in ministry challenge me on it. And they go, prove to me that it's true. I go, I don't have to prove it to you. You go out and prove it wrong. Really? Yeah, I dare you. I double dog dare you. Go prove it wrong. Because I know that you're going to come back. And if you truly seek it out, you'll find it to be the truth. Now, when people hear it, they can stand on that same bedrock, that same foundation. And then we get to fulfill our job. We get to fulfill our mission to share his message, to be a light. The Holy Spirit moves through those words. He moves through those words because they're true. And they are the words of God Almighty. Know that. Walk out of here with comfort, confidence. Know it. And all the people said, let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. That is true, that you spoke to us through others. We can have confidence and know that it is the truth. To know that when Jesus said he is the way and the truth, that we can rely on that. We can count on it with our lives. We can count on it like Polycarp did when he stood with you as they got ready to kill him. Help us to go from here and stand on that foundation and fulfill the mission you give us as believers and as a church.
to share your message with all those around us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand if you're able, please. We're going to sing Amazing Love, You're My King. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him."